All right, for this morning's Sunday school, if you turn your Bible to Romans 6, verses 1 through 2. Romans 6, verses 1 through 2. And the word of the Lord says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we pray that you will help us understand the warnings of the Apostle Paul, Lord, and what we have to learn from this text. We pray that you will help us heed the warnings of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and help us to gain the knowledge and understanding to live a holy life, Lord, before you. And we pray that you will help me to expound this word, this piece of the word, faithfully and truthfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I would like to ask you to bear with me a little bit because I might deviate a little bit from the notes. I just wanted to set up what he's dealing with in this chapter. So we have in the first chapter, he's dealing with beloved brethren of God. He loves the church in Rome, and he loves the church in Rome, and he's trying to he deals with justification in chapter 3, and he needs to warn these beloved children of God how they should conduct their lives. He constantly prays for the church in Rome. He thanks God through Jesus Christ for them all, because of the faith that is proclaimed throughout the world. So people know about the church in Rome, and he's very thankful for this. I don't know if y'all remember, but a while back I preached a message on Romans chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, and he's also dealing with the topic of justification. In Romans chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, it reads, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." So we have this hope of being forgiven. We have this hope of justification. However, now in Romans 6, there's a transition. So you have to transition because there's false ideologies that he's trying to warn the Roman believers not to fall into. So in his greeting, so I've already stated that, while he can say confidently that they are beloved of God and called saints, he does not leave them uninformed of things that they still need to work on. He still instructs them on matters that are very important to him and to their well-being. So he's what is the issue that Paul is trying to battle against in these verses? Because he's battling against these ideologies that we have going on in the modern church today. What he's battling against is happened in the modern church, and it was happening in his time when he's dealing with the Roman believers. Some think if we are under grace, then why worry about sin? If we're under grace, then why worry about sin? What was so urgent in the days of Paul that would have him asking these questions, to which he refutes the misconceptions going around? So why does he have to ask these questions? Shouldn't the believers in Rome know this? Paul exercises great love for the Romans by not leaving any misconceptions that would hinder their growth in holiness. So out of his great love for them, he warns them to stay out of these misconceptions that are going around. Would it be an act of love on anyone's part not to warn people you love of obvious dangers that they are susceptible to? Would that be love? Certainly not. Thus, we must believe that Paul earnestly loved his brethren in Rome. He even mentions to the believers in Rome that how he constantly thanks God for them because their faith is spreading abroad. So he constantly thanks God for the Romans. So because of his great love, he needed to warn them of these errors going around. So we will consider this text under three headings. The first heading, what was the Apostle Paul teaching in these bold questions that he refutes? Second, what errors was he warning the believers in Rome against? And third, what must we learn concerning the same issues Paul battled as it regards us today? So why is this relevant today? So first, what was the Apostle Paul teaching in these bold questions that he refutes? These bold questions he refutes is the transition, like I mentioned before, from his previous teachings. He just set out justification, and he set out how we're justified by faith, and so it's a transition. The bold questions are, as is stated in the chapter, are we to continue in sin so grace may increase? And then the other question he refutes is, how shall we who have died to sin still live in it? So if we're dead to sin, why do we still live in it? Why does it take dominion over us? Paul leaves no doubt in the believer's mind about his refutation of these ideas. So take a look at Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. Romans chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. And the word of the Lord says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's refuting the false logic that since where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, then we should surmise that we can go in, that it's easier to go on sinning because we're under grace. He wants to rid them of that idea. He was teaching that the believers in Rome should stay consistent in not succumbing to sin. He wanted to keep them from falling back into sin. Also notice in the verse 21 of chapter 5, he says that even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if grace reigns through righteousness, then he's definitely calling us to righteousness and a holy life. So his questions in chapter 6 would make sense. He's trying to keep the Roman believers from falling into that error. So we should seek to mortify our sin. We should no longer go after the lust of the flesh. We should seek to mortify that. So Paul even appeals to the absurdity of going on in sin by stating emphatically that the true believer is dead to sin. So we're dead to sin. How can we be dead to sin if we continue walking after the lust of our own flesh? This is impossible. Yet Christ empowers us to mortify the sins of the flesh, and by grace we can say that we by his grace are dead to sin. We must let our lives mirror this precious truth. We should live out the daily call of being a Christian, staying consistent in holiness, and trying to put off sin and put on the new man. So again, Paul asked, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? One cannot claim to be alive in Christ and still go on in their stubborn ways of sin. If we are dead to sin, our lives must convey that. So, if we're dead to sin and we don't want to put off the sin, we still love our sin, then we can't claim to be in Christ. Even though we are justified by faith, that faith also sanctifies. Andrew Fuller, a great Baptist theologian, exclaimed, "Thinking on my wicked courses, I remember using those words of Paul, shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? This is Andrew Fuller. I don't know if many of you know them, but he's a great Baptist theologian. I've been dealing with him a little bit in my class on the history of the Baptists. So he understood what the Apostle Paul's intention was. So he understands this. Paul refutes this question and all the theological implications one can dream of to misuse the gift of grace by exclaiming, may it never be. In Andrew Fuller's memoir, we can read, if you read it, you can understand that he understands the implications, but yet he still suffers with sin. So we can take encouragement from this that we still are going to sin. That's a given. But that doesn't mean that we have to let that sin have dominion over us. We don't have to let it rule us. We can change and we can work on sins that God has revealed to us in our will and minds, that He will change that. So even if one understands the full biblical truth of mortifying sin and not letting grace be a license for licentiousness, it does not mean that it takes effect instantaneously. It will take time. Fuller was working out the whole process, and again, Fuller, the theologian, he was working out the whole process, and we as Christians can draw encouragement that there were great theologians that still dealt with sin, and they still had to work on it in their lives to work towards sanctification. So just be encouraged, dear Christian. God's gift of grace is abundant. Yet we must not abuse that grace. There are many that abuse grace and use it as a license for licentiousness. And we should stay clear of that. If you be in Christ, He will give you strength to endure in the time of temptation. I think Christ says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So remember, the same grace that saved you when you were dead in your sins is the same grace that will aid you to persevere in the faith. Take a look at Romans 8:28. And the word of the Lord says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So take encouragement. You are not alone. God will not forsake you. He will help you work together the things that you desire. Maybe our wills will change. Maybe it's not the exact thing that we desired at one point in our life, but now He changed it. But all those things that He's working in us, He will work together for good according to His purpose. So He has a purpose for us, and be encouraged. When God calls you, He will work a work of grace in your heart to help you persevere. He also, remember, He promises never to forsake you. He'll never leave you. He'll be with you at all times. He's working all things together for your good. So why would you want to go on sinning and defaming His name? Do not take the name of our Lord in vain by saying you walk with Him yet live in licentiousness, because that's basically taking the Lord's name in vain. What is more precious than walking daily with the sustainer of life, our provider and rock? There can be nothing. Do not seek the things of the world. Do not press on with your life of sin. So if you would look at Mark 8:36, I'm sure we are all familiar with this passage or this text. Mark 8:36. And it reads, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? There are many in this day and age that look to their riches and their fame and think they've got it made. I heard someone talk about how it's almost like we're preaching justification by death, because someone famous dies and they all say rest in peace, but yet we do not know the true soul of that person. It's like, why? How can we say to everyone, rest in peace? No good will come of continuing in your sin. And thus is the thrust of the Apostle Paul's rebuttal. He is refuting possible fallacies deduced from his teaching of justification. Our second point. What errors was he warning the believers in Rome against? He was warning the Christians in Rome and other Christians not to go slack in growing in holiness and practicing godliness. The error would be that since we are not under law, but under grace, then we should surmise that we can go willfully in a life of sin without repentance. This is indeed what he's battling against. And out of his immense love, he wanted to warn them not to think this. This is indeed an error, and it must be guarded against. We can guard ourselves by the grace of God against some of these things that would hinder us from growing in holiness. Do not be deceived by antinomianism. We still, even though we are justified by faith, we are still sanctified, and we must live according to the law as best as we possibly can. We were given the law of God for a reason, and not so that we could just disregard it, cheapening grace. There are many, even in our days, that want to avoid preaching the law because preaching the law and repentance would nullify God's gift of grace. This is indeed not true. The law does not in any way abolish grace. By not preaching the law and saying that it's all grace, they're indeed cheapening grace because it seems that there would be no cost for our living if it would just be live free because we're under grace. So by admitting that one can profess faith in Christ yet live like the devil is basically cheapening grace. What a treachery against the triune God. Instead of obeying God's command, which is how Christ considers someone his friend, they would have us forget the law like it has no bearing on our lives for now. This must have been one of the sentiments or some of the sentiments that the Apostle Paul was definitely battling against. Because of his great love for the believers in Rome, he rightfully warned them against such bad theologies based on his teaching of doctrine on the doctrine of justification. Can you see the love with which Paul loved his brethren in Rome? He even kept them constant in his prayers. There is much encouragement for the believers in Rome and for us. Remember, this was the same Apostle Paul that persecuted the church, thus persecuting Christ. Most certainly, one of the most unloving things one can do to someone is to see them in danger or susceptible to danger and not to warn them. If you love someone and perceive it is possible that they are in danger, you must warn them. This may be difficult, but it must be done. So if you see someone in danger, warn them. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing. I've struggled with this in certain cases, and it's a very difficult thing to do, but it's loving. It's an act of love to warn someone against danger. We must be willing to get out of our comfort zone and not be ashamed of the biblical gospel. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Be a light in the world. Many people abuse grace and thus store up wrath upon their soul if not savingly joined to Christ. There is no excuse to continue in sin. So let's take a look at Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. Romans 6, verses 3 through 4. And this is right after the passage that we've been dealing with, so it's a little bit of context. And it reads, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So we can walk in a newness of life. We don't have to be the same as we were 10 years ago or how we were outside of Christ. Do you see how we are to walk in newness of life and mortify our sin? How can we who are dead to sin continue still in it, as the Apostle Paul? Do not betray the Lord of glory and mock him. To go on sinning and profess Christ is to take his name in vain and many other trespasses against the moral law of God. Remember, the whole law stands together. It goes against the whole counsel of God. We must not cheapen grace. We must not cheapen the gospel. We must stay firm and be a light and stay firm with biblical truths. We are all susceptible to this thinking. It's an easy thing to get into. We can think that because we're under grace, then we don't have to worry about it. But let's keep our minds away from that. Thus, we must take up the whole armor of God and be on guard. Watch the Jesus to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." So we have scripture that we can use against the devil. Let us pray and watch and not enter into temptation. So if Christ commanded this of his to watch, guard, and watch and not pray and that they not enter into temptation of his beloved disciples, then it is equally a command for us as also his children. Watch and pray. Do not be caught off guard, because the devil is crafty and will subdue you when you least expect it. The devil is crafty. That's how he deceived Eve and Adam. Thus we see the urgency Paul felt to warn his beloved brethren, and it was right and true. As people say, do not take one step forward and two steps backward. In other words, do not go on making progress just to get caught and fall back in sin. Keep constant in prayer and feeding on the Word. This is how we can continue on in holiness and sanctification. Keep pressing on in the faith and do not let the errors Paul was combating grip you and cause you to stumble. It is so easy to fall, but be prepared to fight instead of surrender. Be sure to be armed properly to fight against the attacks of the devil. Take up the whole armor of God. How can we do this if we are continually walking in sin? We cannot. It is utterly impossible. Paul urges the believers in Rome to guard themselves from the kind of errors that would tempt them to take holiness lightly. Our third point. What must we learn concerning the same issues Paul battled as it regards to us today? First of all, we must understand that God expects us to work toward holiness. This does not mean he is depriving us of pleasure or trying to keep us from, in some cases, enjoying life. He wants us to enjoy life. The first question the Catechism says, the answer is, in Westminster Catechism, is, The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So he wants us to enjoy him. He's not depriving us, and he's not asking us. He's not evil. So we must not look at God's keeping us from sinning as being evil, because he wants our good and he wants us to not sin, because it will glorify him and that will be the way that we enjoy him forever. We must understand that God always desires His glory and our good. So He wrote the law on our hearts so that we would try our best to obey it and glorify Him, but also to keep us from the bad that it would if we were not to keep it. He is not depriving us of anything. He is guarding us from hurting ourselves and others. The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if we understand these two commandments, we will try not to hurt others, and we will not hurt God. We must not offend God, and we must not offend others. We must love our neighbor. Furthermore, he is keeping us from giving over our desires to false promises of pleasure. The devil promises pleasure, but really all sin does is maybe like one moment of pleasure and then it's gone, and then you have your conscience seared and wounded. Many in this day are trying to numb their consciences to the weight of their sin. Dear Christian, flee from sin. Flee from the wrath to come. In Christ, your life will be much better. Secure your redemption. Consecrate your life to God's high calling. Pursue holiness and practice godliness. Mortify your sins. Seek true pleasure. Do not be deceived by the devices of Satan. As was quoted, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Many in our day misunderstand this text, that since we are under grace, we do need not worry about mortifying our sin. This is the error that Paul was dealing with, and it's still in the church today. There are many churches that teach all grace and no law, and we got to stay away from that. We should keep the law of God in our heart, and we must keep on our mind that because it was a great price that Christ paid to secure our redemption. So let's not cheapen that price by going on in sin. Romans 8:12-13. If you look, take a look at Romans 8, verses 12 through 13. And the word of the Lord reads, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So, if we put to death the desires of the flesh and the body, the deeds of the body, we will live. So keep in mind that we are to mortify our sin and to not cheapen grace. See how Paul combats the error he confronted in chapter 6? He is further pressing the Christian's duty of mortifying their sin into their minds and hearts. This temptation of constituting that we are under grace and therefore we need not worry about our sin is so compelling lest we stay constant in prayer and the Word. We will see the deception of this thinking if we stand on guard. We must avoid such thinking as is the thinking of many in our day and most assuredly in Paul's day. We must live a life of repentance and faith. Paul makes this clear all throughout the book of Romans and his other epistles. While it is true that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, yet that does not give us a warrant for licentiousness. We are under grace, but remember that grace cost Christ His life, and it was at a great cost. So we should honor His sacrifice by setting ourselves apart for a life of holiness and forsaking sin. In 1 Peter 1:14-16, and we read, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So see how we were called by Christ to be holy as He was holy? He lived a perfect life and died a cursed death on our behalf, not so that we could live any way we wanted to. He died for the forgiveness of our sins and to claim us as His people, namely a holy people. He called us from our former life to a life of obedience to the Father's will. Do not cheapen grace. The gift of grace given us by God was bought at a precious price. We must show that we value the dear gift of His Son by reverencing His name and bringing glory to His name. A commentary of Charles Hodge follows as such: "No man can apply to Christ to be delivered from sin in order that he may live in it. Deliverance from sin, as offered by Christ and as accepted by the believer, is not mere deliverance from its penalty, but from its power. We turn from sin to God when we receive Christ as Savior." So not only are we delivered from the penalty of sin, but the power. So we should no longer let sin have dominion over us. Think of this. We are delivered from sin's grip over us. No longer shall sin have dominion over us. Moreover, the Apostle Paul, John, in his first epistles, helps cement Paul's defense of his doctrine. 1 John 3:7-10. 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And the word of the Lord says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So, however you take this text, do not take it to mean sinless perfection, because on this side of heaven we will never get that. This is not the intent of John. He is simply saying that the one born of God will forsake his sin in as much as is humanly possible, certainly in the power of the Spirit and in his union with Christ as Savior. Some people that use the truth that because we're human, we cannot reach sinless perfection, they use that as a deflection from their actual sin. They say, well, we're just human, so we're gonna always sin. While truthfully we will not reach sinless perfection, do not use this. We are, however, God's image bearers. So do not use this idea that we're just human to deflect from your own sin. Because we are God's image bearers, this holds us at a higher standard. This holds us to the moral law of God, because we are his children. So live like children. You will know a true tree by its fruit. We must be about the business of seeking to bear good fruit. Be like David, who meditates on God's law day and night, and takes delight in it. So applications for this message. Learn from this text the fallacious presupposition of being under grace, meaning that we should not worry about sin because by sinning grace abounds. In no means must we think this. Beware of this fallacy and guard yourself, dear Christian. Be on guard. Paul warns us of this type of thinking. It is infectious, almost like gangrene. It will spread vehemently to your demise if you're not careful. Take up the full armor of God and be on guard. Our second application. Be comforted, dear Christian, if you be in Christ. Most assuredly, you will not be a participant of said fallacy, yet remember that Paul still is warning brethren of this error. Still take heed to the solemn warning given by the apostle, and make sure you are not ensnared to fall into temptation. Be on guard. Watch. Take watch. Pray. Constantly pray. For us to fall in temptation is the constant desire of the devil. He seeks to destroy God's children, and he will do whatever it takes to destroy them and you. Be ready. A third application. If you still be outside of Christ, you most likely will be succumbed to this fallacious thinking. You'll probably use this, that we're under grace, as a deflection for your life in sin. As a witness, I have witnessed this fallacious logic used by unbelievers. This is the mundane thinking of the world. This is how the world thinks, so we as Christians must not think like this. We must be transformed by the renewing of our mind and not be conformed to the world. Only Christ can free you if you're outside of Christ, and he is worthy of your calling him Savior. Come to him. Today is the day of salvation. In conclusion, take this text as a solemn warning to pursue holiness, to pursue godliness, to live a life that edifies God and edifies man, and that brings glory to him, because that's our chief end. God knows everything, sees everything, and is everywhere present. So nothing you do can escape God's knowledge. So be much aware of the consequences of your actions, and seek to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Bring glory to God and exalt his name. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this day. I pray that even though I'm deficient as a man, I pray that you will take this text and do what you will with it, and help it to edify us as children of God. We pray that you will go with us throughout this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.